Thank you, Pastor Ko. I'm glad he stole my thunder. I'm so glad. I really am. Last night was very, very long, and I'm on an hour and a half sleep, but a lioness was born, and it looks like Simone and her cousin are already in talks to take over the Nandakumaran family. And we're very pleased because we've been a boring family. We've only had boys in our family. Now we have two firecrackers. It's very appropriate that my niece is here today because we've been talking about this thing about asking, and we think about children. Children don't have an appropriate way of asking anything. There's no polite way of asking. They cry, whether they feel like it's the appropriate time or not. Today, Simone might think she's the one who's going to be preaching, and you might hear her, and you might hear her crying. And the amazing thing about what we've been learning in the last few weeks from Luke chapter 11, Pastor Ko has been talking about asking, seeking, knocking. And last week we spoke about searching, and as we search and as we knock, it has a rhythm to it. The Holy Spirit gives us a rhythm. And you know, last night there were, and this happens when any baby is born, there's always moments of, wait, what's happening? There's always moments of unanswered questions. There was about 3 hours where my brother wasn't texting me back. And I remember, I'm healed of this, but my natural tendency is to go to the worst case scenario. But the thing is, when God promises something, he always delivers, all the time, 1,000%. And even in that moment, I realized that I was going to be preaching in the morning in a few hours. I couldn't be a hypocrite and go to the worst case scenario. Because when the Holy Spirit gives us a promise, when we ask for this child, the child will come and the child will change the world and disrupt evil. So I'm just really thrilled that when Ariella asks of my brother, especially my brother, when she asks of my brother, she will ask him without wondering if it's God's will for her to have what she wants, at least for the first couple years. She'll ask without regard. She'll ask at the most inappropriate times. And as we learned in Luke chapter 11, that ask has to do with being shameless. And so today I just want to pick up from that and maybe continue a little bit. I wonder if this business of asking is a little difficult for some of you, maybe in your upbringing, maybe in your culture. You know, in like the Sri Lankan culture, when you want something, say you go to somebody's house and you're still hungry after you have the first plate, it's kind of rude to say, may I have some more? I mean, it's not rude. It's just, we just grew up thinking we have to be a little shy about it, right? So I think some of us in our cultures or in the way we were raised, we have this issue with asking, and I feel like God wants to really address that today. Let's look at Luke chapter 11 again, verses 5 to 12. But I want to look at it in the New King James Version. All the versions basically say the same exact thing, except there's one manuscript, there's one sentence that's different in the New King James Version and some other versions as well. In fact, Matthew chapter 7, when it talks about this passage, it actually adds this, but I don't want to go to Matthew 7 since we've been on Luke 11 for the last couple weeks. So I'm just going to read it in a different version, okay? Let's read it one more time. Luke 11, verse 5. And he said to them, which of you shall have a friend and go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has come to me on his journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within and say, do not trouble me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give it to you. I say to you, though he will not rise and give it to him because he is his friend, yet because of his persistence, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Verse 9. So I say to you, Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And here's the sentence that's slightly different maybe from your versions. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And then it continues. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Let's pray. God, we thank you that even as we read these words again, we are reminded of the how much more. And today, Lord, we want to plug into the how much more aspect of your of the ask that we have of you. Come, Holy Spirit, into this place. Come, speak only that which you want to communicate, Lord. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I just wanted to focus on the beginning part of verse 11. If you look at Matthew 7, it includes this in all translations, but the New King James Version includes this part. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? And I just want to think about this for a second because we kind of tend to read these parables as highly metaphorical. But if a son was hungry, if your child was hungry, would you give a stone instead of bread? And this seems ridiculous, doesn't it? I mean, probably not even the worst parent would do something like that. But I want to know why it is that Jesus says this thing of a stone, and it hits me a lot more as a father, because now I'm a human father, and now I feed Simone solid foods as she's 6 months old. And when now she eats bananas, she eats oatmeal, she eats anything that's sweet. She probably has her father's sweet tooth. Avocado. And when I feed her, and when I read this passage, it sounds so ridiculous for Jesus to say that which of you would give your daughter or your son a stone? I mean, it sounds so ridiculous that he would use this metaphor. I mean, not only do I care about what I feed my child, but I even care about how I feed her. I watch her every chew. I watch her every emotion. She has emotion for every bite. I want to know how much she loves it. And if she doesn't love it, I'm going to create a Jivo soundtrack so that she can like it a little bit more. I change the angle, like Lydia and I change the angles of how we put the spoon in her mouth. We let her hold the spoon. We even tuck in her bib so she doesn't play with it and she doesn't eat it. I kiss her and I obsess over her. So when I read this, it really irks me when it says, which of you will give a stone when your child asks for bread? It really, really bothers me, and I want to know what this is. And fatherhood makes me read this differently, because what it is this. When the child asks for bread from a father, it's not like the father has now discovered, oh, maybe the child is hungry. A father, a parent, is preemptive, is already thinking about what the child needs. It's not like a parent is necessarily waiting for the child to declare its intentions, right? The parent already has a whole host of intentions and desires to give to the child. We don't even need to state the obvious. This bothers me. I don't know if it bothers you. So when I ask of now, when I come to the throne of grace with confidence, when I talk to Jesus, it would be ridiculous for me to assume that he would give me anything other than bread, right? I want to draw special attention to the how much more in this passage. And when Jesus starts to talk about ask, search, find, ask, search, and knock, And when he says, if you then, in verse 13, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? The Holy Spirit, which is the only relevant gift. In Matthew 7, it talks, says good gifts. But I like the Holy Spirit because it's the only relevant one. So in prayer, it is not us just stating the obvious. We act like God doesn't know what we want. He obviously knows what he wants, but prayer is about tapping in to the how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? How much more? And this how much more has to do with knowing the God who is preemptive, and maybe I shouldn't use that word because it's like a war term, but the God who's already knowledgeable and the God who's already responding to your desires before even you state them. This is when we knock, when we seek, when we search, it is with a God who's already knowing, all-knowing, and already addressing the things before we say it on our mouth. So I just wanted to state that as kind of a baseline for today, because I feel like God, we don't pray to God, you know, oh, Mr. God, sir. We're not trying to gain his approval, but we're moving in the love that is everlasting. It's already safe and ready for us when we come to pray, when we come to ask, when desire is so strong in us. I just want to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 really quickly. We won't stay here for long. But I'd like to deposit something in us. First Corinthians chapter 2. And of course, I'm on 2 hours of sleep, so I'm on 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Yet among the mature we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, no ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him. Now here's the important part. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human except the human spirit that is within? So also, no one comprehends what is truly God's except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. Now the thing about it is this. If you want to know the how much more, which is not so obvious, it's in the invisible realm, there is only one way. There is only one way to know the how much more, and that is through the Spirit. And we talk a lot here about the Holy Spirit and how our spirit can only be informed if our spirit is awake and alive in us. But I want to say to you that when we're asking, we have to be keyed to the fact that the spirit that is within us is the only thing that can truly detect the tiny little seeds, the tiny little things that are actually how much more. I'll give you an example. Now that I'm a father, every hour of the day is kind of more accounted for. And in the morning time, around 5 a.m., 5:30, Simone is her most active and most fun to be around. The problem with that is because I have a full-time job, I try to do a lot of my music-related things or ministry-related things and just basic quiet time. I try to do it in the morning so that when I come home from work, you know, I can be present to her. The problem is, my little girl, who knows nothing of appropriateness, she doesn't care about what's appropriate or whether her dad has an agenda, she wants to play. And so my quiet time every morning looks like this. Be praying like this in the spirit. Oh, Holy Father, come, come, come. So I go over here, I take her, and I flip her around. And I come back, and I sit in my chair. I have quiet time. She yells for something, for another reason. I run to her, I do this. And it's just 45 minutes to an hour of this, most of which I'm just going in, like, lifting her or adjusting her. Or if I'm trying to be on a phone call, and you know, this is obviously if Lydia's not there, same idea. I literally sometimes I'm on phone calls, and right when I stop speaking, I press mute so that no one can hear the baby. There have been times where I've taken my laptop, and I have to, like, walk around the house to avoid her noise on the conference call. It's a different set of expectations. So me, thinking, you know what, this is not appropriate. Like, I need to spend more time with God. Let me see if I can outsmart Simone. So I try to wake up maybe, like, earlier. Try to wake up earlier. Guess who wakes up with me? She's so sensitive that if, now she doesn't sleep in our room, but when she used to, she's so sensitive that if I, to make one noise immediately, and it's usually that, 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 and banging on the crib. Now here's the thing. I know that God is after how much more. I know that God is after how much more, but in my times with God, all I'm experiencing is the little, the how much little. So I decided I'm not going to try and outwit my daughter because I can't even now. So I decided that this was a losing battle, so I just had to do what? As 1 Corinthians 2 says, I have to trust the Spirit of God, the one that searches the mind of Christ and knows me inside and out. I just have to trust it. I just have to trust it. That means if I don't get to have a good time with God, that's okay. I just have to trust it. So the few days that I tried to outsmart Simone and I woke up early, God said, no, your quiet time is to be with her and let her teach you. And pray with her. And pray with her and deposit the things that I know and that Lydia knows. Deposit it in her. And this work will do way much more than all the quote-unquote revelation that I think I'm going to get in my 3 hours of glory or whatever I think I'm going to get. The revelation of attending to my child and being a father and giving it everything I have, even though I know that there's all these pressing other desires and ambitions in my life, outweighs everything. See, Christians today, we don't have our priorities right because we're trying to micromanage and balance everything on a scale. What you need to micromanage is the thing that the Holy Spirit gives you. That's it. You have no right to determine or dictate what's important in your life. And I'm talking fiery because I'm talking to myself. Okay? I'm talking to myself. This is not a thing. I'm talking to myself. Because I need to learn what it's like to move so in the Spirit that I don't even have a religious idea of what it means to have a quiet time. Because quiet time has to do with kissing my daughter. And I'm going to learn more about God there, at least at this stage. I don't think it's going to be like that for a long time. I also hope not. But this is the revelation of Christ. Now, the thing about this is, I can only tap into the lot, the how much more of my ask, if I have the Spirit. Because at what you can see in the visible realm, it looks like I'm depleting, actually. It looks like I'm getting worse and worse. But God has so much more. We're in great need to this day and age to know what it's like to function out of godly wisdom and not human wisdom. And I feel like for some of us here today, you want an influx of Holy Spirit wisdom. Accurate wisdom. Colorful, but black and white. When Lydia and I first got into a relationship, it wasn't the best of times to get into a relationship because she was in Egypt, or she left to Egypt for a year a few days before I told her how I felt about her. Let's not get into that story. But basically, it wasn't the best circumstance. And When she finally moved back to the States, we would pray a lot. And we would pray, we would have like serious times with God together. And when we would pray together or with a small group of people, she would always pray this one thing. And she would say, God, you, also background is we didn't know what we were doing with our lives. Okay, we still kind of don't. But back then we really, really didn't know what we were doing with our lives. And so she would always almost start off her prayers by saying, Holy Spirit, you do not give us a stone. You give us bread. And in my mind, I was like, yeah, obviously. I know that you don't give us stones, you give us bread, right? So I used to remember kind of judging that prayer. I used to, never told her this before, but I used to think, why is she saying this? Like, God, you don't give us a stone. You don't give us a stone, you give us bread. And I realized that I was judging it because I actually didn't really know that God was giving us bread. You see, the thing is, I might not call my lack of answered prayers a stone, but what I will call it is, let's just say we're asking God for wheat bread, and he always seems to give me sourdough bread. He always gives me the bread that I never ask for. And the thing is this, if you continue in that space where you're not understanding what type of bread God is giving you, you will actually believe and think in your soul that you have a stone. And the specificity of the things that you ask for, whenever circumstances gives you something else, you will be a prayer of stones. You will start to pray stones into existence. You might say all the religious things, but the way that your soul will be carved out will just be stone. And I judged her prayer because I was judging myself, because I didn't know that God is that specific and that good and that willing to give me wheat bread. And if you're gluten-free, gluten-free bread. That's why the language, right? Scorpions, eggs, fish. Sorry, my brain is a little off. Fish and something else. The stones. Stones, bread, it's so drastic. I said, Holy Spirit, why are you so drastic? It would have been acceptable if you just said bread, different kind of bread. But it's drastic because when we enter into a relationship of asking, when we enter into a relationship of searching, when we enter into a relationship of knocking, we will determine whether our Father gives us the great or the evil. And we will make a determination. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, and this is where we'll probably spend the rest of our time, kind of. I never quite understood the temptations of Jesus. Every time I get in prayer, the temptations of Jesus, I tend to not want to read it. Because I know what happened. I was like, okay, he got tempted. But he's God, so, I mean, it's nothing for him. Right? It's nothing for him. I tend to think that way. But let's read just the first temptation of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4. We have this thing in Luke 11 that Pastor Coe has been speaking about that has to do with stone and bread. Bread and stone. And then guess what happens here in Matthew chapter 4? Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterwards he was famished. I mean, 40 days and 40 nights, just on a human level. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. It seems completely justifiable that Jesus, having all authority, matter of fact, right before in chapter 3, this is the baptism of Jesus and the heavens open and God said, this is my son with whom I'm well pleased. He's full of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. It's completely justifiable for him to be in authority and show the devil who he is. It is completely justifiable. Why not? He's God. He's full of the Spirit. If the devil wants to know who he is, yeah, he could show him who he is. Right? But what does Jesus say? He quotes Deuteronomy chapter 8. And let's quickly turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And I think actually most of his responses come from this chapter. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, let's just read verses 1 to 3. Remember, Jesus says, man cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This entire commandment that I command you today, you must diligently observe so that you may live and increase and go in and occupy the land that the Lord promised on oath to your ancestors. Remember the long way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness in order to humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commandments. He humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna, with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted, in order to make you understand that one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, this is crazy. He humbles you by giving you what you asked for and what you need. That doesn't make any sense because you would think that he would humble you by giving you something else. But he humbled you by giving the bread. He humbled you by giving, God provided manna to let you know that you can't live by manna. You see what I'm saying? God gave you that thing to let you know that you can't live by that thing. That blows my mind. God gave you a spouse to let you know that you can't live just by your spouse alone. God gave you a house so that you can know that you don't live by your house alone. He gives us these things, and it makes you realize that those things in of themselves are not what sustain you, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so when the devil tries to trap Jesus, Jesus says this because the devil's trying to put in the mind of Jesus the mistrust of the core and the kindness of his heavenly Father. And so he thinks that Jesus is going to provide for himself in his own way, but Jesus said no to that. Jesus said, I'm in complete oneness with my Father, so I will only do what he tells me to do, even if this is going to make me look better, even if this is going to make me have more authority, I'm not going to do it, because I have decided that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So by not doing what the devil wants him to do, he was being very rebellious and righteous. I find it very interesting that when you receive from God, it always means that you can't live or receive by that thing alone. And our tendency, and the thing is, so God gives manna, but he gives of him himself. And then that is the thing that helps us know that we can't live by that alone. I find that very, very interesting. Because if left to our own devices, we ask for things, we knock for things, we bang for things, because we're hoping that once we receive that, we can now live a little independently from the provision of God. So when we, in this season of our life and in this season of this church, when we talk about asking, when we talk about seeking, we have to know that God is going to give that to us, but he's going to give it to us so that we can't live by that thing alone. And so some of us today, the question has to be asked, is the thing that we're asking for taking precedence over our desire for the Holy Spirit? Because you might think that you want that thing so bad, and you do, but there's always an order of how much you want that. That thing that thing that you want so desperately. And remember, we talked about asking shamelessly. So we ask with in a way that we don't really think about whether it's God's will or not. But at the end of the day, when God gives it to you and when God addresses that desire, the question has to be asked, what is the order of how much you want that respect with respect to your relationship with God? And I find that in my life, every time I want something desperately, every time I'm laser-like focused, every time I need it, the only thing at this point in my life that I realize is that I need God more because he gave it to me. Amen. It's crushing, right? When God gives you that person you're supposed to marry, guess what? Your work just began. Because if you want to keep up with that diamond, then you need to be praying, you need to be a leader, you need to be on top of things. Otherwise, you'll get crumbled. Otherwise, you won't keep up. You'll be lousy. You have to keep up with the thing that God gives you, or you'll be lousy. God gives himself. I can't believe he gave manna so that we'll realize that we can't live by manna alone. I can't believe that. It's so ironic to me, but it's so profound. There's certain aspects about this manna that I want to talk about. When God gave us Simone, or when God gave my brother and Jarena Ariella, I'm still getting used to her name, Ariella. It would be ridiculous for us to think now that we can be parents, well-adjusted, taking this new child into our hands, and it would be ridiculous to think that we can now manage on our own. He gives us the very thing that we so desired, a child, the most precious thing you could ask for, so that we would realize that we can't function without him now, even more. I need him exponentially more just to be a good dad. Just to be a basic good dad, I need him exponentially more. Now to be the kind of dad that I want, now I need him triple more, quadruple more. It's very sobering. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 8 again. The scripture says in verse 3, he humbled you by letting you hunger, then by feeding you with manna with which neither you nor your ancestors were acquainted. Which means that when the manna came, they had no idea what it was. They didn't even know, they had no paradigm for what exactly it was. It was something completely other that the children of Israel could not manufacture. Right? Remember that? It was something completely other. And it was after they were grumbling to Moses that they would, that why did God bring them out here to starve to death? And God provisioned them quail in the evening and manna in the morning. So the thing about the how much more in Luke 11 is that the how much more is something that we are completely unable to manufacture from our own resource pool. This is the manna of God. And I think the main thing that I want to focus here about the manna, and we don't have time to look in Exodus 16, I think it was, but basically, manna came with very specific instructions. The manna of God came with very specific instructions. It came with, I want the people to eat this, but I want them to only collect what's enough for that day. On the sixth day, I want them to gather enough for 2 days so that they will not work on the seventh day. And you guys remember what happened if they gathered too much for 1 day? The worms came into it, right? It was infested. Because God wanted to test their hearts. How are they willing to deal with instruction? Now, here's the thing. You and I are asking for a whole bunch of things. And we're asking for very precious things. They're things worthy to be asked for. Okay? We're knocking on doors and we're asking for things. But my question to you today is, are you willing to take instruction from God? Very specific instruction. Specific instruction from God sounds a little ridiculous because in our day and age, void of the Holy Spirit, we don't really know what specific instruction means. And we don't really feel like God would actually speak to us that specifically. We can't just bang on the door. We can't just ask and we can't just search and expect whatever it is that's going to happen. That's not the way of God. God keys us in, right? He keys us in, like the hotel card analogy. He keys us into what he's doing because he wants our hand and feet to be at work with him. The last 2 years, Lydia and I have been praying and wanting to start, the last 4 years since we got married, we've wanted to start a business. And we specifically wanted to start a business because I have felt like I wanted to transition from a corporate job into a life of an entrepreneur and to be able to do music and ministry more on a full-time basis. And so, anyway, our vision got narrowed and narrowed and narrowed. There was an idea that I had that I've always felt like God wanted me to do. I just didn't think it would be at this phase of my life. I thought it would be maybe the next decade. But that idea has to do with opening up our own preschool. And so for 2 years before we bought this house that we now live in Pasadena, our idea was we were going to buy a preschool and just live in this tiny condo that we had so that we could buy the school. And then we said, you know what? For like 5 or 6 years, we're just going to have it. If God uses a child, we're going to have a child. It's going to be a smaller house, but we're going to deal with it because we have to go after what God has for us. The perfect scenario came up where there was this really cheap school and it was in a really good area in Pasadena. And it was actually a school that my mom had taught at. She taught at the sister school in San Marino, but the same owner owned the one in Pasadena, and it was up for sale. So I was like, oh, this is mine. So I put an offer in. I wrote a letter to the lady. I was like, you remember me? You know, I played the guilt card, everything. My mom was under you for like 10 years, and now I'm about to buy your school. Long story short, she didn't even respond to my letter. She didn't even address me, and she went through our brokers. I mean, that's crazy. That's ridiculous. It's the ultimate disrespect. I'm good with it though. And she wouldn't even call me personally. I wrote this heartfelt letter. It was amazing. It was like a song. And she didn't even respond to it. What happened was this. I submitted an offer. She told the broker, that's too low. And I said, okay, all you have to do is tell me and maybe I'll reconsider. I'll give another offer. Before they even told me, they gave the offer to somebody else. And I'll tell you what, I don't really get devastated that much because I only care really about like 3 or 4 things. But when that happened, I was down for 2 weeks. I was really devastated because I literally had been making plans. I'm going to quit my job here. I'm going to finish my album here. I had all these plans written out. And Lydia and I were going to just live in North Hollywood. And we were just going to deal with, you know, the lack of space and all that. And it was in this place where I kept asking. We kept asking. We kept banging on the door. And we kept searching. When I talk about searching, we've called over 80 recreation centers, schools, churches, community centers to see if we can start our school there. And every single person has said no to us. Every single person. One, because they either have a preschool there, or two, because they don't rent to other people. So this is the backstory, okay? Anyway, fast forward, God was like, don't worry about that. Buy a house that you can't afford. Buy that house. And then after you buy that house, you know, I'm going to give you a child. That all happened. Praise God. And 3 months ago, I'm at VCF, right, sitting right there. And Pastor Koch comes up after the service, and he says, there's someone here that has a word, but you're feeling shy to say it. And I hate that prick. You know that prick? It's a loving jab of the Holy Spirit. I was like, there's no way that I'm saying what I'm going to say, especially out loud. One of the things about me is like, I'm fine on stage and I'm fine one-on-one, but the intermediary groups, that's hard for me. Like, something happens when I get on stage, something's great in small group, but the 50 to 60 people, I don't do well with. I'd rather go hide under a bed. And so he came up here again and he said, there's someone here that has a word. And I looked at Lydia and I was like, I'm not saying it. And she was like, what do you mean you're not saying it? Who are you? You have to. You're a Christian. She literally was like, Rajiv, you have to. So I got up like the coward that I was and I said, I don't know what this means, but God keeps saying 659 something Sierra Madre Boulevard. And then the worst thing happened. You know what happened? Pastor Cole repeated it on the mic. And immediately I sat back down in shame and disgust of the ridiculous address that I got in my head. And I was like, that was dumb. That was dumb. That was dumb. And Lydia Googled it on her phone, and it was the property of a specific location. Okay? 3 months passes by. We live in a certain area, and our area had a pancake breakfast. The pancake breakfast happened to be at this building that location, which was actually a church. So originally when I got the word, I thought, oh, maybe someone from that church is in this congregation and maybe I need to pray for them. Or maybe something, somebody has to go to that church. That's what I was thinking. We go to that church and Simone was just born. So I just went to the pancake breakfast myself. I made sure I had my pancakes. Gabriel and Prianthi were there with me. And I walk outside of the pancake breakfast and all of a sudden I just stop and I look, and the Holy Spirit was like, look around. So I looked, and this was the same address that I got in the pews, and I saw a playground. I said, okay, interesting. That was a Saturday. On Monday, I called the office and I said, by any chance, do you have a preschool here? And they said, no, but we would love to start one. Let me tell you how accurate this instruction is. Not only is it the address of the church, it's actually not the exact address of the church, it's the address of the surrounding area, the property of the church. It's the actual location of the church, like the property, actually where the school would actually be. So when we ask of God, you and I have to believe that he's that specific. I'm not talking about, this is not just for prophetic gifts or prophets or whatever. If you're in the spirit, if you're really banging on the door and asking of God, he will tell you an address. That's crazy to me. That's absolutely crazy to me that he would tell me an address. I'm not like a superhuman spiritual person. And it might come across as, wow, God gave you an address. He does that every single day. That's the normal Christian life. That is what Christianity is. That's what we do. That's what we learn about here. And some of us here today, as I'm speaking, you want that. You want that space. You want the currency of what it's like to have that. Now, here's the interesting thing about this. That's cool and all that I got the address, but what's going to be required from this point on till we actually start the school is going to require way more faith than the address. The address was cute, but what is to come is not cute. That is going to require permits. So we've submitted the proposal. By God's grace, they've accepted it. And we hope to start in 2018. But in order to get to that space, it's going to require a couple more miracles. So even as I'm saying this to you, I'm very scared. And I'm intimidated. And I don't feel as bad as I felt that day when I said the address, but I feel like I don't know if I'm saying too much already. So everything that I just said is everything I know. So if you guys want more information, it's already here. That's all I know. So we'll see what happens in a year. The instruction of God has weight, and the more that we follow it, the more that we have greater capacity to take more instruction. So the thing is, God said, I give you a school. Guess what? Now I need him way more than I needed him before, so to speak. He gives you something, but he doesn't give it to you so that you can live by that alone. He gives you himself, and he's weighty. You can't box with God. You know that saying? Or maybe that's too... You can't box with God. It's weighty. He comes with the address. Can't return to sender. I want to close with one comment about when God speaks instruction into your life and your response to it. Let's go back to Luke 11, and I'm just going to look at the NRSV. I'm just going to look at two verses in Luke 11 in that context. And it's verse 7 and 8. This is the friend's response to his friend, okay? And then Jesus' response about the situation. And he answers from within, "Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything." This friend has given good reason why he can't answer his friend's door to give him bread, okay? He's given a good reason. "Look, my kids are sleeping. Don't bother me." And what does Jesus do? He says, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs." I love the fact, this is very subtle, but I want you guys to follow this. I love the fact that in the story, Jesus doesn't change the response of the friend. He only changes the verbal response of the friend. He only changes what actually happens. Jesus doesn't say, "Oh, and then the friend got convicted and the friend said, 'Come here, you know, come here, let me give you bread.'" This is very subtle. He only says, it goes right from the rejection of the friend, and the rejection doesn't turn into acceptance. It just goes from rejection to what God will do. It goes from rejection to what the outcome is. Now, most of us are looking for something in between the rejection and the outcome. That's why we can't ask properly, because we're doing this. We're asking in the spirit. We're asking, and then we're looking for the whole world to answer our prayers. It doesn't work like that. Jesus doesn't need the friend to answer favorably. He will do it favorably. So it's a world of a difference. It's very subtle, but it's a world of a difference that I want us to catch today, because this season, when we're asking for the impossible, you and I cannot wait for a favorable response in the middle. They don't exist. You know what happened? You know what happened during the time of me and Lydia trying to get this school? Do you know how many people said how risky this was? How many people said, "No, you have a good situation now. How could you quit your job and do this and do that? And now you have a baby, and now you have this, and now you have all these type of logical things." Do you know how many churches told me no because "We don't know your intentions as a school"? That's fair. That's fair. But you know how many people told me that? You know how many people, even at this church that, God willing, we are actually going to pilot our school at? How many people said, "We probably can't go forward"? But there's something about when we get this word and when we're asking, we don't even hear the response. I just kind of look at them and then I look past them. And then the outcome is over there. I'm not saying disregard factual data. You should always look at the data that's being given to you. But when you're asking in this kind of way, when you're desiring so deeply, there's nothing in between a negative response and the God outcome. There's nothing between there. Have all the negative responses you can take. In fact, I welcome them. Applaud them. Because in the spirit, God is only pointing out what he does because of your persistence. That is the asking in the spirit. That is the asking, so much so that when you ask for something, you are more compelled by the Holy Spirit. You know the only reason why I was freed up to tell you this testimony before it's really a testimony? You know what I mean? Nothing really happened yet. But it's really hard for me to actually tell you that. I had to ask Lydia's permission. Like, I really don't like sharing stuff like this. But you know what I realized? Even if I don't get this school, even if we don't get to start this school, even if something happened, I got the Holy Spirit. Yeah. And it's big. And it's a lot. And it's heavy. I got that gift. So the Matthew 7 good gifts, I'm great with. This translation, I'm really great with. Matthew 7 says good gifts. Luke 11 says, you'll get how much more will give you the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. God, we thank you and praise you for the arrival of good gifts. Thank you for my niece. Thank you for my daughter. Thank you for every unborn child. Thank you for every womb, as the worship team said, that is open right now in Jesus' name. We thank you, Lord, that your Spirit is thick. That you are the gift, Lord. You are the gift. There is no school. There is no destiny. There is no organization. There is no endeavor that is greater and more colossal than you. So we ask without regard to what the world thinks. We ask without regard to what the favorable response is. Come, Holy Spirit. Like a child, we cry out to you right now. And we are open to being corrected in every desire. There's someone who's saying, I can't even ask of God because my whole past is full of the wrong asks and the wrong things that I've done. Who am I to ask? I feel like the Holy Spirit is saying, you are well-equipped, child, my child, to ask. You are well-equipped to be in the game of asking, searching, and knocking. And you are well-equipped to smile in the face of every negative response or unfavorable response that you get. Come, Holy Spirit, minister to us your presence, your objective presence that doesn't need us even to be here. You will be in this room whether we come in or not. Come, Holy Spirit. We want every ounce of you. We want every drop of you. We know that only in the Spirit can we detect the more. How else can we detect the more without the Spirit? There's people here that want to be filled with the Holy Spirit even more. If that's you, with every head bowed and eyes closed, just lift your hands. If that's you, you want more of the Spirit. Doesn't matter how Christian you are. Doesn't matter how you know, you just want more. The word more is very important because when we pray more, God takes it seriously. He'll just come more right now. In Jesus' name, we ask that you come more for every single person that has their hands lifted. More of you right now. Come, Holy Spirit. Rain like a flood. Bless you, Lord. If somebody has a word from even the congregation, please feel free to share it. Yes, God. Thank you, God. Come, Holy Spirit. God is opening up doors of partnership right now. In the Spirit, He's opening up partnerships. And it will actually be on this particular partnership will be on the other person's side. They will come to you right now. Come, Holy Spirit, we welcome that partnership right now from the other side. We're going to just continue in worship as the worship team leads us. Please come for prayer because God wants to answer prayers that you've been asking for years. Today He will do it. Come up for prayer and let's watch Him. Let's watch him. It's not even about what you're praying for. It's about his presence. In Jesus' name, amen.